Let us pray. Holy Spirit, as the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in his time, bring this word now to us. Touch our mouths and our hearts with your word today, that we may build on it in our lives, in the church, and in your world. Amen. Called to preach to corrupt kings and religious leaders of ancient Judah, who opposed him fiercely, the prophet Jeremiah would suffer persecution and hardship. Here, in the first sentences of his book, he describes how God called him, bolstered him, and predicted the opposition Jeremiah would endure. Reading from Jeremiah 1, listen for God's word to us today. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." So ends the reading. Our second reading. Last week, our gospel reading told of Jesus opening his ministry in his hometown. Today's reading continues with that scene in the synagogue and the reception that Jesus received. Reading from the gospel according to Luke chapter 4, verse 21 to 30, listen again for God's word. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself," and you will say, "Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum." And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow in Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Last week, we heard the earlier part of our gospel story in which, as a guest preacher in the synagogue, Jesus read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Today, Like any good part two episode, our reading began with a brief recap of last year's reading, or at least its last week's reading, rather, or at least its last verse. Today, Jesus had said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This pronouncement about God's pervasive grace, it's happening. And so the story continues. Having heard Jesus' stirring scripture reading and his cogent and probably beautifully delivered sermon, the congregation is impressed. Wow, isn't that Joseph's boy, they ask, beaming with pride, claiming him as one of their own. But Jesus, and here's where things go wrong and soon get out of hand, Jesus doesn't blush and say, yup, that's right, ma'am. It sure is good to be back home. No, Jesus. Well, it seems to me that Jesus picks a fight. He says, I suppose now you're going to quote the proverb at me, doctor, go heal yourself, and say, why don't you do for us what you did at Capernaum? Don't you care about your own people? Well, let me tell you, no prophet is ever welcomed in his hometown. Now, don't you hate it when people say stuff like, I know what you're thinking? It's so patronizing. Besides which, Jesus calls himself a prophet, claims for himself the revered mantle of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha. The nerve of that guy! This boy, this son of Joseph, looks like trouble. Now, we often get it wrong when we make assumptions about people. But this son of Joseph, who it also turns out is the son of God, he isn't assuming. He's seen their reaction. Nice job, kiddo. They listened to him, but they didn't really hear him. So he says, here's the thing. There were a lot of needy widows in Israel during the drought, but Elijah wasn't sent to them, but to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon, a Gentile. There were also a whole lot of lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, but the only one made clean was Naaman, a foreigner. Jesus is trying to make it clear to them, to make them hear and understand that the word of Isaiah fulfilled is good news not just for Nazareth, but for all places, not just for the people of Israel, but for all people. Well, maybe he's dumped too much on this hometown crowd all at once. Maybe he should have taken baby steps. Because when they do hear him, the whole congregation goes kind of nuts. They get really ticked off, and they drive him not just out of the synagogue, but out of town. And they maneuver him to a cliff, ready to throw him off it. It's so human, alas, to turn on people we think we like, even admire, as soon as they say something we disagree with. As long as he was Joseph's boy, their very own local hero, someone they understood, someone who felt beholden to them, folks in Nazareth were more than happy with Jesus. But they were so sure of their own beliefs, especially their belief about who and what God's beloved and blessed should look like, be like one of them, that is, that they missed an amazing opportunity to participate in a brand new life. Missed it? Heck, they ran it out of town. Who the heck is this local nobody to tell us who should be included in God's grace? How dare that guy talk to us like that? As preacher David Loth says, it really is all Jesus' fault. he goes and does the one thing you're never supposed to do, even to strangers, let alone to friends and neighbors. He tells them the truth. The truth that reveals their pettiness and prejudice, their fear and shame, their willingness, even eagerness, to get ahead at any cost, even at the expense of another. And so they want him gone in the most permanent of ways. You know, they remind me of the villagers in those 1930s Frankenstein movies, the ones with Boris Karloff as the misunderstood monster. The movies always seem to end with the villagers grabbing torches and rampaging through the streets shouting, "Kill the monster!" Like those villagers, the people of Nazareth, enough of them anyway, quickly turn into a lynch mob. Can you picture it? A horde of angry, out-of-control people manhandles Jesus out past the city limits and backs him closer and closer to the edge of a cliff. Well, it looks like they won't even have to throw him off. Surely he'll just fall over the edge. And how convenient for their consciences that will be. It seems like it'll take a miracle to save him. But it doesn't. Or if it does, it's only the miracle of his own conviction, his refusal to be cowed, his sheer physical bravery. Jesus, Luke tells us, passed through the midst of them and went on his way. He marches right through that angry mob. I picture each of one of them sort of moving aside reluctantly but predictably, because like all bullies, all mobs, they're cowards at heart. Jesus walks right through them and moves on. In Luke's gospel, he'll never return to Nazareth. He was sent to all people, sinners, losers, government employees, immigrants, even native-born Nazarenes. And all have the choice to accept or reject him. Jesus certainly stirred the pot. But what better time and place than his own hometown, right from the get-go, to make his agenda perfectly clear, to say, this is what salvation looks like, and it's bigger and wider and wilder than you can imagine. Are you in or are you out? It's his last visit to Nazareth, but not the last time he'll make people angry. This little scene, in fact, is like a thumbnail of the whole gospel. For this man will continue to speak the truth. And he'll be welcomed and even adored, but just as quickly he'll be vilified and rejected. He'll be driven to the edge of death and then pushed. He'll be tortured and he'll be killed. And he'll pass right through it, right through the tomb itself, and go on his way, uncowed, unstoppable, even now. We can't be Jesus, but we can learn from him about how to follow him on a path that may be full of pitfalls and may even come perilously close to the edge of a cliff. Follow him by keeping our eyes on the prize, passing through those places and people and situations that will not receive us, and going on our way in hope and trust. We can't be Jesus, or maybe even Jeremiah, that other local boy who caused a whole heap of trouble, that only a boy who was called to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Maybe Jeremiah was wise to try to get out of it. As Jeremiah lived through one of the most important and most frightening episodes of Israel's history, the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, and the beginning of the Babylonian exile. And Jeremiah was called by God to speak judgment to his own people, not only to speak, but to embody. For what happens to Jeremiah will happen to his people. He never marries or has children, symbolizing the end of life in the land. Arrested and jailed, he's a symbol of captivity and exile. Thrown down a well and left to die, he survives, as Israel will survive. Jeremiah is ignored, laughed at, persecuted, and denounced. Yet he preaches hope, repentance, and hope. By anyone's standards, his was a really lousy job. Jeremiah didn't ask for it. Jesus didn't ask for it either. Very few prophets actually apply for the job. And those that do usually turn out to be false prophets, called by a sense of their own importance, not by God. But when God does call, that's when, despite our very reasonable inclination to turn tail and run, we have to trust. Trust that God knows what God's doing. Trust that God will be with us to deliver us, that God will put words in our mouths or courage in our hearts or whatever it is that we need. We aren't Jesus or even Jeremiah, but God calls to everyone, I think. Although I note that in the Bible, he seldom calls to the rich and powerful. And when he does call to the powerful, people like Paul, first thing Paul was called to was to turn his life around. But I think God does call to each and every one of us in different ways, at different times, with different challenges. Maybe God has called you to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and overthrow what is insular and exclusive and easy and familiar, so that something new and fresh and healthy and vibrant can be planted and built up. Or maybe most of us are like the villagers. We can join the mob, or we can actually hear the demanding, troubling voices in our midst and fight our first impulse to throw the speaker off a cliff. And instead, to think honestly about what's making us so angry, making us want to dig in our heels and refuse to hear. Speaking truth can be painful. Hearing truth can be even worse. As William Sloane Coffin paraphrased, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you uncomfortable." And building up, planting new life? Oh, that's hard, back-breaking, sweaty work. You know, it would be really nice, wouldn't it, if God called and said, "You know, everything you're doing's just great. I can't think of a thing you're doing wrong, of one thing you could possibly do better. I love you. You're perfect. Don't change a thing." But if the witness of Scripture is anything to go by, don't count on it. God's more apt to say, in the words of that musical comedy, "I love you, you're perfect, now change." Maybe not completely, but more into the person you were created to be. For God also says, "Before I formed you, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Don't be afraid to cause trouble. Trouble can be holy work. Hard, uncomfortable, joyful, scary, thrilly, messy, holy work. God has called and blessed us all to God's holy service. May we have the courage to accept God's call, trouble and all. So go forth and cause some holy trouble. I know y'all have it in you. To God alone be the glory. Amen.